Tonight we're in 1 Kings 19, so let's turn over there, 1 Kings 19, and we'll be looking, God willing, at 1 Kings 19 and 20 tonight. Pretty exciting things happening in the Bible in these chapters, and we want to go through them, and also really kind of update us a little bit on the situation in the world today through some of these things that will jump out at us from the scriptures tonight. So let's go ahead and go to 1 Kings and 19, chapter 19. And what we have here is a backlash on Elijah from a great victory he had with those 450 prophets of Baal, as we've been studying on Sunday morning and last Wednesday night, that great victory that Elijah had in that kind of a competition, a duel between the 450 prophets of Baal, and the Lord was shown strong through that, and the Lord had the victory. Elijah was so filled up and so blessed that he actually ran 10 miles in front of Ahab's chariot, rejoicing before the Lord for the victory that was won by the Lord. And Israel again turned their hearts and said, "The Lord, He is God." And that's all Elijah needed to hear there. But immediately the devil moved in like a flood. And it says that Ahab, the king, told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." So he actually had a death threat. You know, those in prominent places get death threats a lot. And I know Pastor Chuck has had death threats on his life. And Greg Laurie has talked about it also. But they're just kind of used to it now. And they just give it up to the Lord and trust God with that. Elijah here lets fear slip in. And so it says when he realized that she had threatened his life, he arose and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, the southernmost part of Israel, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, for he was wanting to go further. He was so scared, he just started running. And Beersheba is in the wilderness to the south, and many, many miles down from where he was, but just running with his servant, but then left his servant there at Beersheba, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, further on into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And so the fear moving into depression, feeling alone and in despair. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay down and slept under the juniper tree, behold, the Lord came after him. Then an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and then he just went ahead and laid down again. This did not solve his depression. He just said, "Okay, thank you for that, Lord, but I'm going back to bed." And I just picture him there in fetal position under the juniper tree, just wanting to give up, throw in the towel. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. The Lord never gives up on us. And touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he arose, and he did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the mount of God, over a very wide expanse of sand hills. He went in the strength of what God had given him to eat. And he came there unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the real answer to that is, "Lord, I really wasn't trusting you, and I got scared. And then I got into a big depression, and I just wanted to come and complain." That's the real answer. But he went ahead and just started his complaining and thought that he really had a case. And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so the Lord just begins to set him up to hear from God. And he said to him, "Go forth, stand upon the mount of the Lord," that mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Or as the NIV puts it, a very gentle whisper. Now, something we didn't really get into too much on Sunday morning, I'd like to stop here and talk about, and that is this. That this is what God chooses now to speak to Elijah through, is the still small voice or the gentle whisper. Now, when you think of someone whispering to you, you need to be really still so that you can hear that whisper. You need to stop and really concentrate. Someone has a voice problem and they're trying to whisper to you or whatever, you know you've got to really listen and be still. And I thought it was so neat that we sang the song tonight. Be still. Still my heart, Lord. You know how it goes. Still my heart, Lord. This is something that's really big in the Bible. And it's said in several places in different ways. I'd like to turn to a couple ways tonight to just really help us with this concept. We must be still. If God's not speaking in the fire, He's not speaking in the earthquake, and He's not speaking in the wind with all kinds of fireworks and fanfare and skywriting things in the sky so that we can see them and hear them, then He's decided to speak in a gentle whisper. He's decided to speak in a still, small voice. And you and I, in order to hear Him, have to be still. Now let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that talk about stillness, beginning with Exodus chapter 14. Verses 13 and 14. So let's go to the book of Exodus. Chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14. Now the situation here in Exodus 14, starting at verse 13, Exodus 14:13, is that the people of Israel have now come up against the Red Sea, and they are between two mountain ranges, so they are trapped as Pharaoh's army comes up behind them, and they just begin to freak out. They do the same thing that Elijah did. He just accepted that fear and began to run, but here they are freaking out, and they have no place to run. And the Lord spoke to Moses on what they were to do, and this is what Moses said to them in verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." Stand still. Still, small voice. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You guys, just calm down. Looks bad. Mountain range on this side, mountain range on that side. The Red Sea in front of you and Pharaoh's army behind you. Looks like you're going to die. All they had was shepherd's staves with them. And here comes Pharaoh's army with swords and chariots. It looks really, really bad. But the word is, stand still and know that I am the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. And you, and here it is, you shall hold your peace. It's a fight sometimes to do that, to hold our peace. But that's the word of the Lord here. And that's what Elijah needed before. And now God is whispering to him in a still small voice, really teaching him, training him, we should say, or instructing him, training him, because it's on the job training, that he needs to be still and listen, for the Lord's voice will come and help. If we can just do that in those times of hard freakazoid stuff. A scripture I often read on this subject in hospitals when someone is really having a hard time getting their minds to slow down is Psalm 46. And let's turn to Psalm 46 on this. It's another place where we read about the stillness that must be to hear the still small voice of God. Psalm 46, begins this way, the first three verses. I'll read the first three verses and then we'll go to the still verse. But it says this, God is our refuge, our hiding place, and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. When you're in trouble, God is a present help. When we're in trouble, sometimes we really feel that we're alone, like Elijah did, and God really isn't around. It must have been that we did something really bad to deserve this. And that's from the pit. Because you see, God is a very present help in the time of trouble. This is what the Bible teaches. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. This is a promise. When we're in trouble, God is very present. And so the instruction then is verse 10. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 46. And here's our word again. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so the word, be still. Now, the problem is, many times, is that we can't still ourselves in order to hear the gentle whisper, in order to hear the still small voice of the Lord. We must be still. And I just remember one time visiting a dear lady in the hospital, the poor thing. Her eyes were filled with fright and her mind was racing. And I don't put her down for that, because all of us have experienced that kind of thing where your mind is moving a million miles an hour. And if God wanted to say anything, he can't, because he can't break through the racing that goes on. And so the thing is this, is for us as believers to remember that. If God wants to speak in the still small voice, in the gentle whisper, I've got to slow down to listen. I've got to let the peace of God rule in my heart. Let the word of God richly dwell within me and the peace of God rule. It's got to rule in my heart and accept his peace and his love. And then I can begin to hear him. And oh, it's a wonderful place to be able to hear him. And so to be still. I had two surgeries and I had completely opposite experiences, the both of them. In 1980, I had a surgery to take a tumor out of my back. And I was so freaked out about the surgery. And I thought I was doing okay, because I went into the bathroom and I prayed at the top of my lungs in the bathroom at the hospital. And I was just praying at the top of my lungs. I mean, I was screaming out prayers in this bathroom. And of course, everyone heard me because I was really loud. And immediately the nurse came in and gave me a needle. And I was three sheets to the wind then, you know. And they were able to roll me into surgery. You know, we got a live one on the line here, you know. And even though I was trying to pray, I was just not accepting the peace of God nor the still small voice of God. The next time I had surgery was on my knee. And that surgery, I had such a tremendous victory, because I went in gently and without yelling and screaming and letting my mind race. And I just went in and I said, Lord, give me peace, accepted his peace and got still in my spirit before him. You know, they rolled me straight in to the operating room, where before, you know, I was three sheets to the wind before I got there, but they rolled me straight in and I was wondering where the needle was, and they never had to give me that needle that calms you down. They were just blown away with my peace. I was blown away with my peace. But it was the Lord's peace. It was God's peace. And the Lord can do that. And I was so blessed to be able to learn that and to see it, and now to be able to minister it. Just need to slow down. There's a song by Chuck Gerard, this famous singer from the Love Song. Slow down. And he goes on, and I don't know the rest of the words. I'm just too slow tonight to receive them. But that is a really good word, isn't it? Still my heart, Lord, still my heart. And as we can get to that place and just work on that in the Lord, when there's trouble or whatever, then God can speak through the still small voice, the gentle whisper, because you're going to hear him and you're going to have that. I got to share one more testimony about this that I read in a book by Catherine Marshall. Maybe some of you heard this testimony even through me. But this is a story that she recorded that happened in Japan. There was a building that caught on fire in Japan, and the man was on the 11th floor. And the ladder that reaches from the firemen up to get people out of windows only went to, I think, the 10th floor or 9th floor, whatever it was. He was just a floor above that. But he was, you know, in trouble. The flames were outside his door. He couldn't go out the door. And he just started to pray. And God gave him a peace and said, just simply said to him, tie your sheets together. How many sheets do I have here? Lord, it's 11 floors. I got 2 sheets, you know. He tied the 2 sheets together and tied the other one to the bed. The Lord just said, now sit down and wait. That's hard to do when the flames are licking, you know, licking out the door. But he did. He waited on the Lord just for that gentle voice of the Lord. And then the Lord said, now go to the window and throw your sheets out the window. And he threw his sheets out the window. He said, now begin to climb down. And he climbed down. And the ladder, perfect timing, just got to the floors below him. So he climbed his sheets down to where the ladder stopped and was able to go down the ladder from there. Boy, and the name of the book is Adventures in Prayer by Catherine Marshall. But what a testimony, huh? And what a neat thing to learn that stillness. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And do 2 different sections here. A real lesson, isn't it? But God to help us with that in those times of trouble. Okay, let's go on back now then to 1 Kings and chapter 19. We just did 19 and down to verse 17, where it says it came to pass that, verse 12, right. He wasn't in the earthquake, but after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, the Lord asked him, why are you down here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now the Lord goes ahead and just gives him a straightforward answer of saying, you know what, Elijah? You being down here is totally incorrect. It's because of fear and depression. And you just need to get back up there and get back to work for me. Because you don't have to be afraid, and you shouldn't waste your time being depressed. Just let him know. And so the Lord said to him, go, just go, and return on your way from the wilderness of Damascus, to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholathah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your room. In other words, Elijah, I want you to take on a disciple. He just gave him 3 things to do. That was God's solution. Still small voice just spoke to him and said, Elijah, get busy. Stop thinking about yourself. If you get outside yourself, you won't be afraid. If you get outside yourself, you won't be depressed. But start thinking about others. Start thinking about my work and just go. Just return and do these 3 things. These 3 things I want you to do. And I want you to begin to train another prophet. I want you to take on a disciple and to begin to do that and to love that guy and train him in the way he should go. You know, I've really found that in my own ministry. You know, it is a scary thing to stand up here sometimes. You should try it sometime, you know. I mean, just have you come up here and look at the faces looking at you. And all these people have come to hear from God, and it's up to you, you know. I mean, that's the flesh, talking in the flesh. It's up to me to say something worthwhile for you that are all looking at me with your eyeballs right now. That's scary. But you know what? The fear goes away when I feel that God wants to speak to you, and He's going to use me as a vessel. He's promised to do that. And that I've looked in His Word and asked Him for a message. And I have a message burning on my heart to share with you. The fear goes away. It just goes away. I don't know where it goes. It just goes away. Because there's something there for you. And I know there's something there for you by faith. Because God's Word does not return void. And I'm simply reading you His Word and making a few comments in between Scripture. And so you're going to be ministered to. And that's important to God. And so when I'm thinking about you, then there's no fear. When I'm thinking about me, then there's fear. And so it seems very logical to me, and it should to us, that God just said, Elijah, you want to get over this? Just get busy. Just go minister. Just go find yourself a disciple that you're going to share with and love. And the depression goes away, and the fear goes away, because I'm outside myself. I'm not mattering. You matter. And I'm just doing what God told me to do. And that is such a great place to be. And that's a message for every one of us. And so he told them just to go. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, talking about the wicked people in Israel. And him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha, who would be his protege, his disciple, slay. And then he goes on to tell him, I know you feel alone, Elijah, but this, yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And so he's just letting him know. There's not only you. He's saying, it's only me. I only am left of your people. And the Lord says, Elijah, there's 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so buck up, brother, buck up. Get back up there and get back to work. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now this lets us know that actually Elisha was really well off to have 12 yoke of oxen. He wasn't poor. And so he's going ahead and plowing. And he with the 12, and Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now his mantle is simply his covering, his outer coat. And he just walked past Elisha, who is with the 12 oxen in the fields, and he just threw his outer coat on Elisha. And it was kind of a symbolic thing of saying, you are now going to be one of the prophets. You're now going to be my disciple that I'm going to train you. And you will learn to serve. And so he did that. And so he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said, let me, I pray you, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I to do with you? And he returned back from him, and he took the yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered to him. So what he did is he had a big feast with the oxen. He slew the oxen and called all of his family members and his mom and dad together so he could kiss them goodbye and say goodbye to them, because he knew he was going to follow Elijah, and then he went ahead and followed. Now I want to go back to this last part of verse 20, because when Elisha said to Elijah, let me first go and kiss my mother and father, and then I will follow you, Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, it's not up to me. not up to me what you do. I'm just doing what God told me to do through my mantle upon you. And the Lord had told Elijah, of course, that Elisha would become his disciple. But when Elisha made that request, it wasn't something that Elijah felt that he could answer. What have I to do with that situation? In other words, you need to seek God. God needs to speak to your heart. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And maybe Elijah was in this place of rightness in his relationship with his disciple because of his recent humbling experience. It could be. But the thing is, the humble thing to do is to do that. I want to say to you from my heart, brothers and sisters, don't try to run anybody's life. Don't do it. It's not of the Lord. You and I are to be examples to people, examples of the true believers in love and in deed. And we are to go ahead and follow Jesus with all of our heart and do what he calls us to do and to say what we're to say and be who we're to be. But the next guy needs to get that direction from Jesus also. So my job and your job is to direct people to Jesus, not try to run their lives. That is really, really important. When Peter was with Jesus, after Jesus appeared on the shore in John chapter 21, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, you know I love you, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." "Well, what about this man?" said Peter of the Apostle John. "What about this guy? What's he going to do?" And Jesus said, If I will that he stay around until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." And that's so important. Some of us have different personalities than others, and some of us are what's called choleric and get real pushy sometimes. In fact, our little grandson said to us, "My sister is just a pushy lady." And of course, when you're young, you understand it. But as we get older, we really need to learn to back off and let people be who they are in the Lord. And man, is there ever a liberty there? It's just a liberty because I'm responsible for me before God. Lord, you lead me, you show me what to say and to do, and as an under-shepherd, to shepherd you the best I can, give you direction and share my heart with you and so forth. But it's up to you to follow the Lord. And it's up to your kids when they get to a certain spot in their lives. You got to let them go. Oh yeah, that's tough for some people. They still want to run their lives. Call them up on the phone. "You know, I know you're 40, but man, you got to get on the stick, you know." And come on, you got to let them run their lives. And they've got to have a personal relationship with God on their own. And that's their choice. And sometimes they choose away from that. But you can't get inside their body and make the decision for them. You got to let them go. And so we go forward in the spirit of Elijah. As we go ahead and do what we can, throw the mantle, and just say, "Well, the Lord lead you in this." And praise the Lord, Elisha was led by God, and it was confirmed in Elisha's heart, and he went home and he had dinner with his family, and he did say goodbye, and he followed Elijah. Let me give you some scripture on this. 1 Peter 5:3 says that the elders of a church are not to be as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's the job of the elder, the pastor, to be an example to the flock. God help us with that. John 10:4 says that Jesus says when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. And so God is jealous of that. He's got a very, very personal touch with each one, and each one has to learn that still small, small voice of the Lord on their own. God has no grandchildren. He just doesn't. He just has children. And so his voice then will be coming forth to lead each one. And Elijah was trusting that. When Elisha made that question, he just said, you know what? I don't have anything to do with that decision. You got to get that from God. And the Lord's got to tell you whether or not it's okay to go kiss your mother and father. Now, you know there was a situation with Jesus Christ where a man said, first let me bury my father, then I'll follow you. Remember that in the New Testament? And Jesus, of course, being God, was able to give him direct command. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. What he was really asking for is not to go home like Elisha and kiss his mother and father, but this guy wanted to hang out till his father passed away. And God knows how many years that would be, but because Jesus was God, he knew. He said, no, don't go home and wait until your father dies, until you follow me. Follow me now. And then, of course, Jesus said in another place, he that loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And so it was, in that case, you see, it was Jesus Christ. In this case, it was Elijah. And Elijah was simply to do what God told him to do and not to try to run Elisha's life, but let God speak to him. Remember in the early days of the Jesus movement, one of the girls in the congregation down at Calvary Costa Mesa came up to one of the band leaders and said, God told me I'm supposed to marry you. But his answer simply was, God didn't tell me. We must be very careful with those kinds of things. Amen? Okay. So let's start chapter 20 now, and it goes on and says this. Now, Ben-Hadad, now this is not the king that was supposed to be anointed over Syria by Elijah. Remember in the chapter before, it says you're supposed to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. But the present time, Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And here it says that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him. Now, this means city kings. In those days, they had kings over each city. Hazael united them in Syria, these 32 kings, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to your saying, I am yours and all that I have. This really hits you between the eyes. I mean, he's just saying, come on, you can have my wives, and I'll give you the gold and silver, and you can have my wife. Well, I guess if I was married to Jezebel, I might say the same thing. Hey, this is what Ahab is saying. But, you know, otherwise, this is really kinked. And, you know, Ahab really was an evil guy. And so, but he was willing to give up his wife and his silver and gold because he didn't want to fight with Ben-Hadad, who had 32 kings with him. The messengers came again and said, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, you shall deliver me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children, yet I will send my servants unto you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So since Ahab agreed to giving up his wife, his kids, and his gold and silver, now Ben-Hadad thinks he can get more. He's just pushing at him. And he's saying, now I want to just send everybody into your house to take whatever they want. And so then the king of Israel called unto the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeks mischief. He's just pushing for more and more. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Therefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, and all that you do, send for thy servant at the first, I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messenger departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do to me so and more. Also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So Ben-Hadad, he just wanted to fight. He was going to keep pushing until he had a fight. So now he's coming in. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girds on the harness boast himself as he that puts it off. In other words, Ben-Hadad, you're just thinking that you're going to lick up the dust of our city, but it's not happened yet. It's not over till it's over. So in so many words, he's saying, come on. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand this day, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is an amazing thing to me. God's patience and long-suffering is huge. This guy Ahab is wicked as they come. Bad news guy, as we've seen. He's got everything backwards. He's saying, you can take my wife and my kids, but I don't want you in my house looking for stuff I like. What is that? That's backwards is what that is. I would say, here, take my house, but I'm taking my wife and kids out of here, and I'm going to stand in front of them, and if you want to fight me, get them. You're going to have to fight me first, you know? I mean, that's the way any of you would do it also. But he's got it backwards, and yet the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to wipe out this army, that you might know that I'm the Lord. It shows God's patience, God's long-suffering, and it's just reaching out still to Ahab, this wicked king, to have him turn and not burn. And so God's going to do this for him. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, the Lord says, thus says the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, you. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. So God is saying here, this great multitude that's out in front of you, that has 32 kings involved, I'm going to beat these guys up by 232 guys. This is what we're going to do. So you just number the princes of the land, 232, and send them out in front. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 30 and the two kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go, strengthen yourself, and mark and see what you do. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come again against you. And so God's still speaking, still dealing with Ahab by his grace, speaking of the force of the grace of God. And the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army, like the army that you have lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And so the king is simply saying, we fought these 232 guys with the 7,000 way behind in the hills. And so their God is a strong God. He's the God of the hills. But next year, we'll get together with the same size army, And we'll attack them on the plain, not in the hills, and we'll beat them, because their God's only good in the hills. Now you know this guy's setting himself up to lose when he starts choosing off the Lord like that, don't you? That the Lord's no good in the plains. Oh man, he's going to be in trouble, and you already know that. So it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. It was just a small number. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord God is of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God is reaching out in his grace to Ahab and to Israel to let them know that he's the Lord. You shall know that I am the Lord. And because the Syrians said he was the God of the hills but not of the valleys, he's going to bring this great victory to Ahab. Now, I want to stop there for just a few minutes because we want to talk about present day, right today. There is a time coming when the Lord says the same exact words that he said here before this battle, in a battle that's coming where the Arab nations attack Israel. And the reason that these guys are going to lose to small little Israel is that they might know that God is the Lord. This is the word, the words used for that battle. And this is a thing that we're coming right up on. We know the trouble in the Middle East. You'd have to be really deaf, blind, and crazy not to know what's going on in the news with Iraq and the whole deal that's going on over there. And we are moving quickly up on the time when the Arab nations will attack Israel. And what we have to do with that, I'm not really sure. But we do know the outcome of that battle. It's in the Bible. And Brother Stu went through that with you a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. But I want to just briefly remind us of that because it's in the news. It really is news. I was talking to one of our missionaries today on the phone, Wendy Meridian. The Meridians are going to be here really soon. Next Thursday, they're coming. And they're going to do a Sunday night service here, and we're going to have several opportunities if you guys want to hear from them. Anyway, I was talking to Wendy on the phone today, and we're talking about the Passion movie and how it played in the Mecca Mall there in Jordan, and there was 12 showings a day, 7 days a week, and it was packed out. And Wendy said she's just blown away because she's still getting calls from people, Arabs, that have been saved through that movie. It's just amazing, she says. She says that this is the best evangelism she's seen and has even heard of in the last 100 years. That's what she said to me on the phone. Of course, they've had a burden and been ministering to Arabs now for 14 years over there in Jordan. But God is moving. God's doing a work over there. And it really blessed me because she said to me, this really shows us, doesn't it, Pastor Mark, that Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And I said, amen, sister. And I'm going to be teaching about that tonight a little bit. Well, I'd like to turn with you to Ezekiel chapter 38 because this is stuff that is so close. Ezekiel 38. So let's turn to Ezekiel 38. And we're going to look just at a few verses tonight, verses 3 through 6, because I know Stu just went through all of this with you just a couple of weeks ago. But in the end times, you see, we're told that Russia will attack Israel, along confederate with Arab nations, Muslim nations. And so it says in verse 3 of Ezekiel 38 prophetically, it says, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach, which is Moscow. And Tubal, which is Tubalinx, is another Russian city. And I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, and all them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and of them handling swords. Then it begins to mention the allies that will come with Russia against Israel. Number one, Persia. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Iran. If you meet any Iranian and ask them what the ancient name of their nation is, they will tell you, flat out, no pauses in their speech, Persia. This is ancient Persia, Iran. And you all hear the news about Iran, the nuclear buildup that's there. They're starting to get in our face. The terrorists are just oozing out of their pores. Ethiopia, that's Gaddafi, who we've had trouble with for years. President Bush has finally scared him out of the water a little bit. But I'm not trusting him as far as we can throw him. So we got Iran and we got Ethiopia. Ethiopia is not Gaddafi. Ethiopia, of course, is Egypt in that area. And Libya, which is Gaddafi, which I just mentioned, with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer. Now, Gomer is the area around Baltic Sea, which is also the Russian area. Some people say that there are descendants from Gomer into Germany. I'm not sure about Germany, you know, which way they'll go, but anyway, it has been my opinion that this isn't really completely Germany. And all his bands in the House of Togarma, which is Turkey. You have trouble with Turkey. The Muslims in Turkey are going to join the Muslims from Libya, Ethiopia, and Iran. They're all going to join together with Russia. And all these bands and many people with thee. Now, what are they going to do? Verse 8, very clear. This is what they're going to do. After many days you shall be visited. When? In the latter years. And later on in this same discourse, it says in the latter days. So when everything, just before everything is wrapped up, Russia, Iran, Turkey, the area of Ethiopia, and Libya are going to attack Israel. After many days you shall be visited, in the latter years you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. That's very clear. I mean, you just really have to be out in left field not to understand that we're talking about Israel here. The mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, and for the last 2,000 years they have been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. God is bringing Israel back today, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Well, it goes on to say that they will attack, and they're going to come against Israel, these nations. You can see it formulating today. All you have to do is turn on the news, and it's right there before you. But it says this in verse 22, and we're going to skip now to verse 22. And the Lord says, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, this army that's coming, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The exact same words that God told Ahab through the prophet, that you might know that I am the Lord. And so the situations will get worse. And you and I as Christians can expect that. President Bush is doing the best he can to slow down this thing. And I believe God's allowed him to be in office to slow it down, to actually spare Israel, and to give people more time to accept him. But man, this thing is going to break loose, and when it breaks loose, it's going to move fast. Iran is going to have enough of the United States. I'm up to here with Israel. I'm up to here with the United States. And I'm going to attack them. Yeah! Jihad Roha! Do you know? And they're going to come running with the Russians and all those other Muslims. And the Bible says that 5/6 of that army will be destroyed by the Lord. And he's going to say, and you will know, and many nations will know, that I am the Lord. It's as simple as that. Now this to me, I don't know about you, and probably I do know about you, because all things are common to man, gives me a huge peace. Because no matter what they say on the news, this is what's going to happen. And no matter how much the terrorists rattle their sabers or whatever they're doing out there, this is what's going to happen. And God is going to be known as the Lord. It's a good thing to be on his side. I am really glad that I'm on God's side. You know what I'm saying? Oh man, when it all comes down, it's like an old song that Love Song used to sing. I wouldn't want to be a Cossack down Jerusalem way, because the heat's going to be great. Cossack is a Russian. So these guys all attacking, and the Lord's going to wipe them all out with fire and brimstone. Now, whether those are H-bombs, I have no idea. You know, you read Hal Lindsey, you read different ones. But it could be, and it might not be. It might be just the Lord's bitten down from heaven to take care of these guys. But that's the way it is, and he will be known as the Lord. So this is your future. This is what's going to happen, because it's been prophesied in the Word of God, and we know exactly what's going to come down. You know, we're taking a trip to Israel, as you know. I really believe the safest place on the earth is Israel. God has decided to protect those guys. Oh, yeah. I'm not sure about the United States. You know, if we turn, we won't burn. But we might burn if we don't turn. You know what I'm saying? And God will protect you and protect me, because we love him. And we're doing our best. And unless you're into sin, you might not be protected. So you better get straight tonight before you leave. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. Ooh. It's the truth of it. I mean, he's serious about this thing. He really is. And we're right on the edge. You know, there's a lot of folks in the United States who are lulled asleep. I'm safe, I'm fat, I'm eating, I'm lovely, nothing's wrong with me, everything's cool. Let's take another vacation. I mean, there's people like that. They're totally asleep. They do not know what's coming down. But it will come down. That God might be known as the Lord. He is the Lord. And he's not slack concerning his promises. We have to be careful where we sow. He that sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. He that sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh destruction. It's going to happen. And so we see here, and of course we have all these stories in the Old Testament to go ahead and confirm that what God says is right and true. Let's go back and finish this battle. 1 Kings chapter 20. And so he tells him, he says, you know what? I'm going to deliver all this great multitude into your hand, that you shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, 27,000 of them. Into the city there was a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. Actually, as they fled into the city, the walls, it's kind of reversed Jericho. The walls came tumbling down, they fell out with Jericho, and here the wall fell upon the 27,000 that were left of them. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into the inner chamber. And a servant said to him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save your life. So his counselors are saying, look, they're about ready to catch you, but you stay here. We'll put sackcloth on our head and stuff, look like we're in mourning and shame and humility, and we'll go out and see if we can get your life saved. Talking to Ben-Hadad. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads, and they came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. In other words, they're waiting to just watch his reaction to their pleading for the life of Ben-Hadad. If he said, no, that dirty rat, I can't wait to find him so I can take off his ears, you know. Then they would know, let's not introduce him to him, you know. But he said, he's my brother. And so they caught that. They caught that. And they said, oh, good. Okay, everything's going to be cool here. And so they said, your brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into his chariot. See, Ahab did everything backwards, you know. He just did. And so he let Ben-Hadad live. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Then said Ahab, "I will send thee away with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. Okay, very simply. One of the prophets of God came up to a guy and said, "Hit me." And the guy said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you are departed from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him so that in smiting him he was wounded. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall your life be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver.' And as your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said to him, "So shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided it." Now, that sounds like kind of confusing. What happened here is this. The prophet said to one guy, "Kill me," or "slay me," or I mean, "smite me." And boy, I confused you right there. And the guy refused. So a lion came and ate him. So he went to somebody else and said, "Smite me." And the guy hit him so that he was wounded. Then he went to the king and he said, "Look, somebody asked me to watch a guy that was an enemy, take a prisoner of war type deal. And I was busy here and there and the guy got away." And so the king gets really ticked off here. And he says, "You know what? You are going to die because you let that guy go." So the king's ticked off. But the prophet's just setting him up, and you can begin to see it, can't you? Because he let Ben-Hadad go. Bad move, Ahab. But Ahab was always making the wrong move. And so here we have it. And he hastened, he took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned that he was one of the prophets. And then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." And so the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Now, in the next chapter, which we won't get into tonight, of course, Ahab kills a guy that he never should have killed in the next chapter because he lusted after his vineyard. "I like your vineyard. I'll buy it." "No, I'm going to kill you." So he kills the guy to get his vineyard. Ahab had everything backwards. But Ben-Hadad, the guy that's plotting to kill Israel and had fought two huge wars against Israel, he goes, "My brother, come join me in the chariot. Go home and have a good life," you know. So it's just backwards. But see, this is the way it is. And the point I'm going to make here is very simply this. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we're going to make wrong decision every time. We do not have the wisdom of God. We have to ask for it. And we'll just go with the flow of the world like Ahab. "Oh, I want to be cool with the king. I want to kind of just look big and uppity, and I'm going to have a nice ally now, get me some more lands over in Syria. So I'm going to let him live." Wrong choice. But, you know, in order to get more lands right next to my castle, I'm going to kill this guy that lives next door to get his land. Wrong move. Why? He wasn't walking with the Spirit of God. God was reaching out to him, saying, "Ahab, I'm going to do this for you in Israel, and do this for you in Israel." It was just reaching out, patience, long-suffering of God. But still this man refused and walked in his own ways. It's just an exhortation to us. read this negative example in the Bible about Ahab, who did not walk with God. So important for us to leave our decisions to the Lord. He knows what's best. It might look good. It feels good in the world. This decision feels real good in the world, and it really ministers to my flesh. But it's wrong. You know, that was the hook, dragging you off stage, you know. So we go to God and we say, Lord, what about this decision here? And the Lord said, we'll just let you know, this is what it should be. And we need to just by faith walk with that, even though it's contrary to what our feelings might bring forth. We got to go with God on it. He knows what's best. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for instruction in your word. Lord, we read about guys like Ahab, and Lord, it makes us shiver in our boots that we would not go the right way. So, Father, help us with that. Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, that people from all around the world are saying the same thing, that, Lord, you are going to wrap this thing up. And, Father, we're just so thankful that you've decided to choose us, Lord, to go ahead and love us with an eternal love. And, Father, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would just continue to give us wisdom, that you would give the president wisdom, that you would help the cabinet members with wisdom, Lord. You would touch our senators, Lord, congressmen, Supreme Court. Lord, we need some right decisions, some righteous decisions. Lord, it just seems like we're in such a battle, and we know we are. So, Father, help us, Lord, to be trusting you and loving you and just doing our part, Lord, accepting those around us shoulder to shoulder to move together to do what is right in your sight. Father, in Jesus' name, we say and ask that you would have mercy upon us, have mercy upon our land, Lord. Pray that you continue to protect Israel, Lord. And Father, we just give you praise and we give you glory for the eternal plan that you've laid out, and let us know exactly what that is. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you've said in your word that we're to lift up holy hands unto you. And Lord, we know that our hands are clean and our hands are holy because of Jesus. And so, Lord, just continue to minister Jesus to your people, that we might be close to you every day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May God just cause his peace to just be upon you and leading your life. May you learn in the name of Jesus to be still before him, that you might hear his gentle whisper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.